glad again that you are here. We are actually in this series looking at the letter of Acts. Acts is written by a guy named Luke. Luke did such a great job with his own letter. They say, hey, can you write another one? And so he writes a letter. And we've been in this series looking at Acts, the letter of Acts. And the reason it's called Acts, it's really because of the Acts of Jesus and the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And part of the letter of Acts is where we actually get to see the first, they don't even call themselves a church yet, this first community of Christians. And so we're going to dive right in. If you have, I think the links site is up there, or the links page. If you go to that links page right there, mvccballinger.cc/links, or if you have the YouVersion app, and if you go to the links version, you could click on follow along. We're going to be in Acts chapter 6. If you have your own Bible, we're going to do that, and I think we have the passages on the screen. Luke 6, we're only going to look at 7 verses today, starting at verse 1. It says, now in these days, I'm doing the ESV version, so if it sounds a little bit weird, that's okay. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists, also known as Hellenistic Jews, arose against the Hebrews or the Hebraic Jews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. When he says serve tables there, it's not actually going around serving tables. It's actually like the administration work, okay? So we'll come back to that. Verse 3, therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the spirit and of wisdom, who we will appoint to this duty. Verse 4, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Verse 5, and what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. Verse 6, these they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them, and the word of God continued to increase. And the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of priests became obedient in the faith. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you what you're going to do here in me and even through those who are happen to be hearing. We just give you praise in your precious name. Amen. In college, this may surprise you, I went to school and I have an accounting degree. Yes, I ended up as a pastor. That didn't work out. I kind of like accounting. It was all right. But I got an accounting degree in school. And while I was in school, I had to take a science. I was required to take a science. And I took an earth science based off of some of my teammates. They said, hey, earth science, really, really easy. It's a lab. You know, I'm trying to get my GPA up because as an athlete, you got to keep your GPA very, very high. And so I'm like all in. And so I go to the class, and all of a sudden, I just become entrenched in like earth science, particularly geology. And I was just fascinated with the study of rocks. I would go around and say, hey, then that's a slate right there. And that's a metamorphic rock. And that's a conglomerate rock. And people are looking at me like, you are weird. I know. And I can tell the difference between marble and limestone, which is not as easy as most people think, but I had this accounting degree, and I was loving geology so much, I was going to minor in geology, which is a weird combination. It'd be me. You guys remember the Flintstones? There's the Flintstones right there. You remember the Flintstones? I was going to be the first accountant right there. And I was going to be right there and just like, hey, we're going to go to the bedrock gravel and we're just going to do this, right? And so I thought you guys would love that. So I have too much time on my hands. Luckily, you can take that down because they'll be just totally focused on that all day. Luckily, a friend looked at me and he was like, you know, kind of half smirking, half lying. He's like, Jermaine, just treat that as a hobby because you'll have to stay in school and do all this stuff. And I kind of treated it as a hobby, and I kind of got away from it, and I just focused on my accounting work, and I end up marrying an accountant, and both of us, we don't do accounting work anymore. Our kids are pretty good at math. I'm not sure if that relates to that, but I got an accounting job, but I found out the company I was working with, accounting, sorry for those who account, is boring. Someone said amen. But I really liked like the data aspect and understanding how things work. So they moved me into a different area, and I began to see, okay, and even today, I even do some coaching, not in accounting, and you know, but even some church coaching. I'm looking at systems and helping people out, and I just love that behind-the-scenes stuff, and that really, really, really excites me. And this passage excites me as well, a little bit more than the rocks thing, but it really, really excites me because of what's happening behind the scenes. And not only that, there's math, okay? And some of you are going like, hold on a second, Pastor, TV timeout. Okay, it's Sunday, daylight savings. Even though I got an hour, I still feel tired. You know, anyone feel that way? I still kind of feel tired. And you already talked about the one subject I don't like church talking about, money, particularly my money. And now you're talking about math? Come on now. Well, bear with me for a little bit. And we're going to dive into this text, and hopefully all this makes sense. Acts is an incredible letter. We want to challenge you to read through this incredible letter. Acts, the section that we're looking at, is really right after Jesus takes off again. He dies, and he rises from the dead, and he says, I got to go. And this is all within the first probably the 6 months. Probably Acts 1 through 6 is happening over the first 6 to 8 months. And Acts chapter 3, if you remember, Peter and John, they're heading to a temple to pray, and they get stopped by a lame guy. And the lame guy says, can you help us out? And they say, hey, we don't have money, but we can heal you. And they heal this guy, and Peter begins to preach. This is the second time Peter preaches. I think the first time, 3,000 people came to the Lord. The second time, you know, he heals somebody. And I've always said, like, Peter, you should go on tour, or you should have your own app because you're on fire. And so he preaches for the second time. He doesn't even finish his sermon, and he gets arrested. And while he's in jail, check this out, 5,000 more people come to the Lord. That is incredible. They warned Pete and John and said, hey, don't do this again or else. And so they go away, and they're like, well, you're not going to stop us. And this is where math comes in. God is adding to the church daily. We see this adding to the church. And probably around this time, there's probably in this community or this church, it's about 10 to 15,000 people in this community. And they continue to grow. And what we call the early church, they're unified. Despite some hiccups, like being attacked from the outside, from the Jewish priest, their community is thriving. They're building. They're unified. They're going all in. And then Acts chapter 5, something tragic happens. You know, some more God math. He actually subtracts, okay? Ananias and Sapphira, who tried to deceive God, and they paid a pretty high price. But even still, the church is unified. And in Acts 5, this community sees God is still with them, that God's not angry with them, that God still loves them, so they continue to preach and teach. But the Jewish priests, they get pretty upset. Dare I say, they're pretty ticked off. And so they gather and they collect all the apostles, and they arrest them, wanting to kill them. But to their surprise, the apostles' surprise, two priests stand up and say, let's not do this. Let's not do this. So they let them go. And to their surprise, they're doing it, and they were warned with a very strong warning not to do it, but they're going to do it anyway. They're going to continue to teach and preach about Jesus. And so the Jewish leaders begin to plot to kill him. And so here we are, Acts chapter 6, all cut up. Verse 1, it says this, now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, there's some math there, a complaint by the Hellenistics or the Hellenist Jews arose against the Hebrews or the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Now, this passage, as a pastor, is one of the most encouraging passages I've ever read. And the reason it's so encouraging to me, because the early church, this early community that just Jesus was just there 6 months ago, as a pastor, we know this. This happens in the church, but they're already having issues and problems, which is so cool, love like that. But it's not just me. It's not just the 21st century that has issues, and that's so encouraging. But also, we see that there's simple math going on. Like, God is adding to their number, and I love what the scripture says. It says disciples. And we talked about this a few weeks ago. Even though in our culture there shouldn't be a difference, there is a difference. There seems to be a difference between Christian and disciple, someone who actually follows Jesus. Sometimes in our culture, a Christian can go to church and say all the right things and have the right talk, but then a disciple who's like, I'm all in. And so these guys and gals, they're all in. Their lives are on the line. And so God is doing some addition. He's doing some subtraction. But the one thing that God never does, there's one math that God's not like. He's not into. He's not into division. The enemy, Satan, is all about division. Yes, there is a Satan. He exists. And he's figured out the best way to stop or stall a church movement is to stir up division. Have you found that if you've been a part of a church, division always comes from within? You never hear a church splitting or falling apart based on something outside. I don't want to say never, but maybe 99.9%. Division always comes from within. Now, on the screen, there's this book here. There have been some really, really good books I have read in my life. I think I'm like 1,000 books. I haven't been keeping the count. Excluding the Bible, this by far is the best book I've ever read. It's incredible. And it's a book simply by, called A House United by Francis Frangipane. It all talks about division. It talks about like marriage. It talks about church. And because Satan looks to divide. And like I said, 99.9% of churches that fall apart or fail come from within. Satan is an expert at division. He loves to divide. He could care less about adding. He could care less about subtraction. He's all about division. Now, what's going on here, there are two groups there in this community. There's a group known as the Hellenist or the Hellenistic Jews, and then you have the Hebraic or the Hebrew Jews. There's these two groups, but they all, both of these groups, they love Jesus. They're all in with Jesus. The Hellenistic, on a simple, kind of simple diagram, they're just people who grew up with a Greek culture. They have Greek names. They're not tied down to the traditions of Judaism, whereas the Hebraic Jews, they're very much tied down to old-fashioned, traditional, and Jewish ways. Now understand this. This is not about being more modern or more progressive or anything like that. Both groups they're in love with Jesus. They're devoted to following Jesus. They're in love with God's word. So I want to make that really, really clear, because I know what's going on in our culture and has been going on in our culture, not just our church, but really the big C, the big church they're facing today is how can we be more progressive, or how can we be more attractive to others? And hear me on this. This is not an issue of conservatism or even being progressive. That's of the world, and that the things of the world is trying to get into the church. Thank you. The challenge for us is that we are Christ-centered and gospel-centered. It's like crickets. John 1:14 says this. I love this passage. It says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, or tabernacled among us. He's talking about Jesus, and it says, we have seen his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of both grace and truth. It'd be awesome to try to figure out how to live that way. Oh, yeah, I got the Bible. Yeah, there it is. Acts 6, starting in verse 2. It says, and the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. We're not saying that's lower than us, but God has us on a mission here. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, it says, whom we will appoint this duty. They say, you go and find and pick some individuals full of the Spirit and of wisdom. The apostles are great. I mean, I love what's going on here. Even better, I love what's going on behind the scenes, because they did an incredible job. I mean, there's a possibility of division coming up, and they make a really, really, really great decision. And the apostles give a solution that ultimately we find that everyone kind of like, oh, that was pretty good. It's a great decision and solution, not only because everyone is happy, but it diffuses division. Remember, Satan is all about division. Now, some of you are like, well, teacher, I don't have to do division anymore because my pastor said, you know, it's all about Satan. No. You may think that the apostles were geniuses or smarter than everyone else. They did hang out with Jesus. I mean, they did have their mess ups. They did have some wisdom. This is the first time that they're dealing with the issue. Probably really the second time could Ananias and Sapphira, but this is the first time, like, this big church issue, and it could be really, really big division. And so they make a decision, and again, a lot of this stuff is happening behind the scenes, and it comes out in what they say. Verse 4, it says, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. What they're not saying, we're going to start devoting ourselves to prayer. They have been devoted to prayer and his word. And because they have been, they seemed more smarter or more caring or loving than normal. In fact, they start to see people the way that God sees people, with compassion and love and care. Doesn't mean he's not going to challenge. He's going to challenge. But because of their prayer, because of their devotion to God, they're able to say in verse 4, therefore, brothers, pick out of among you 7 men, a good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. Great decision, guys, whom we will appoint. The apostles are telling the people to first, don't rely on your human standards. Because that's what we do all the time. I mean, they could have said, hey, go find out the smartest people or the most intellect people. Or maybe, you know, go find people who have done this before. And if we're honest, I'm guilty of this. We all are guilty of this, looking for people who are successful. The only way that you can do ministry in the church is if you're a success or something like that, or if you have a good job, or if you wear the right clothes, and we get caught up in this nonsense and how you look. And I'm not saying that there's all people, but some owners, some business people, they're not the most godly. Sometimes it is the people who are just average and everyday, maybe even poor. One of the most spiritual persons I know from a childhood was Mr. Thad. Mr. Thad was a custodian. Back then we called them janitors, and he was a janitor at 2 different spots. He was a janitor at our church. He loved the Lord, but he was also a janitor at Rutgers University. I lived right there, Rutgers University. There was a space called the Rack, which is basically where they play the basketball games. And Mr. Thad would let us in like at 11 o'clock p.m. just to play basketball all night. Sometimes we would get out of there at 2 o'clock. And he had a family of 8. And now I figure out why he was always there, because he didn't want to be home with his family. I don't know. But being able to talk with him, he just loved the Lord. But Mr. Thad, in the church I went through, even though he loved the Lord and he never held a high position in the church, he's just a janitor. And we can be guilty of that. Second thing, there's really only one way to discover if someone is full of the Spirit and of wisdom. You got to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. Like, duh. I'm like, how would you not know? Like, and so it's almost like, hey, guys and gals, since you guys are really loving the Lord and all in, why don't you pray and make sure we do this thing right? And this is what I love about this passage. Even though there was this opportunity for division, all of them respond pretty good. There was an issue that comes up in the church, and instead of doing what normal church people do, which is talk behind people's back and complain and whine — we don't do that here, but we complain and whine and grumble. You may have been at other churches that do that. Instead of doing that, they said, no, we need to go to the leaders of the church. We can't allow this to fester. We can't allow this to be an issue for the church. You know, I really don't like checking in. Maybe we should, you know, why do we have to do this? Why do I have kids have to have like their names, you know, all this other stuff? Why do we have to be at the school? Why do we have to sit in uncomfortable chairs? I'm not sitting in an uncomfortable chair. You guys are sitting in an uncomfortable chair. You know, we could go on. There's a lot of things that could cause division that the enemy wants to use. But a great way to not go down that path is for us to be full of the Spirit and of wisdom. And what that means is, very simply, people who are all in for the Lord. I mean, like, I'm all in. I'm genuinely happy to be here. I love you, Lord. I love you, Jesus. I'm going to spend time in your word. Plus, wisdom comes from God. Proverbs 2:6 says, wisdom comes from God, and being lover of God and being a lover of his word. Like, I'm going to do that. I'm not saying that we're not going to do everything perfectly, or we may even do some bad and dumb things, but I'm going to look the best in that person instead of trying to be divisive and allow Satan to creep on in. And it's not just about reading his word. It's not just about even understanding his word, but it's continuing to live it out in our daily lives. It's like, man, I get to daylight savings. I got an extra hour. I'm excited to be here at church. You know what? Even if it's not daylight savings, I'm excited to be here at church. I don't want to be forced to come to church, because then your attitude is not going to be right. You're not really going to be worshiping God, and I guarantee you, you're not full of the Spirit and definitely not full of wisdom. He says, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of God. When I read that as a pastor, as a leader, the first thing I think about is I'm convicted by that. I pray, okay, hear me on that, but I know I need to be more devoted to prayer. The words here, prayer and ministry of the word, it's actually talking about work, like working at prayer and working at ministering in God's word. And I look at my own life, and it's very, very, very easy to get caught up and say, I'm smart, I've been around, I've done this, I've done that. It's very easy to rely on my own strength and my own things. That's just me. Anybody else with me? You rely, okay, we got some honest people here. And we all do it. And that's the normal and the earthly way to doing things. And God's like, no, I want you to do something different. Second thing, I mean, as I look at this group of people who are caring for people, and this is, when I look at this, you know, if I'm devoted to prayer and to ministry of the word, I got a newsflash for you. I can't do everything at this campus. I was really hoping for an amen there, but I didn't get it. I talked to you guys over here because you guys were more awake. I really can't do everything. All right, you guys are all serving on the setup and teardown team. I can't, nor do I want to. No. Years ago, my pastor came to me and says, Jermaine, you don't want to be a person that everything has to go through you. It ain't about you. And he's like, if you know people like that in their ministry, beware. It can't be all about me. And there are some things I like to do, I enjoy. You see, I have some Photoshop skills. You see that? I come here, I get up 6 o'clock on Sundays. I come here, not to toot my own horn, I come here to serve. And some of you guys heard that story, why I do that. I'm part of the 7 Teardown team, and very rarely do I miss. I just enjoy it. But I also know that I can't allow those things to interrupt what God is asking me and calling me to do. So if my sermon really, really stinks, it's because I was on the set of a teardown team, because you guys won't sign up, all right? But here's the big idea. I want you to hear this. God has a calling in your life. He has a calling in your life. It's as simple as that. God has a calling in your life. This is why we have different teams. This is why we have different groups. We have home groups. We got care groups. We got people who are ministry team, marriage ministry teams. Like they partner with other people who are married and just kind of walk with them. We have mentoring groups. We got men and women's. I can't do it all. You know, I definitely can't sing. We got people doing all kinds of things. And we've been talking about this whole month and a week. If you're here, we want to challenge you to do something. Just don't come and sit. It's easy. Unless you're a guest, just sit and take in. But if you call this the place where you worship, do something. God has a calling in your life. Now, I have a warning. Because I used to hear this, I used to talk about this quite a bit, and people would tell me, well, I just want to do big things for God. You ever hear that? I just want to do big things for God. And let me tell you something. Don't get caught into that trap. Don't get caught into that trap because you might do big things for God. But here's the thing. I've seen this in scripture and it's played out even in my own life. And many of you can relate to this. God always starts with small. Are you faithful with the little before I give you the big? Every single time. Well, I want to be a motivational speaker and I'm going to do this. And I'm going to preach all across the country, but I'm not willing to clean the toilets. I've cleaned toilets. I've been on the setup team. The first ministry thing that I ever did before setting up chairs, living in San Diego, the pastor did this big call, was living in San Diego, and it's beautiful there. And San Diego has one of the highest homeless communities out there. And we went out there, and I got in. He's like, I said, here, I'm here to serve. And they gave me some gloves. And I'm like, why do I need gloves? He said, well, you will be cutting toenails of homeless people. Talk about shearing. I need shears. And I'm like, I want to be a pastor. Why do I need cut toenails? God always starts with the small. And then he gives you more. 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 This is God's economy. This is God's mathematics, dare I say. There's math again. And unfortunately, God comes knocking on our door and saying, I need you to do this. We say, swipe left. Okay, next. Need something else. I need something more glamorous. And God's like, no. I have all these things I want to give to you, but you keep swiping left. I'm just going to give them to someone else. But that's not fair. He said, well, I gave you a chance. You just kept on telling me no. Verse 5. Where they said, please, the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about Stephen in a few weeks. We chose Philip. Philip becomes a missionary, first evangelism. They choose all these people. They choose seven people. If you don't know, this is really cool. All seven of them are Greek. All seven of them are Hellenistic. No Hebrews. Which is like, that's even more beautiful because they're united. It's not like, okay, you pick three from your group, you pick three from our group, and we'll flip the coin, the deciding factor for the seventh person. No, we're united in this. And I love this. This is awesome. For those math geeks, this is really cool. It says in verse 6, these they set up before the apostles, and they prayed, and they laid their hands on them, verse 7, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied. This is the first time that they use the word multiply. They've been adding, they've been subtracting. This is the first time where they use the word multiply. Satan is all about division. God just doesn't want to just add. He wants to multiply. And the way that God multiplies is if you and I, all of us, understand that God has a calling on our lives, and it may start out something small. You being on the setup and teardown team may not be your big thing that God will ask you to do. You being a greeter may not be the big thing that God may ask. You working with babies may not be the big thing that God wants you to do, but it's a step towards it. He always starts off a little small and a little bit bigger and a little bit bigger, and then he's like, and when we do that, it leads to multiplication. Our worship team will come up, and I'll look at this last verse, verse 8. This kind of sets us up for what we're going to look at, Stephen. It says, and Stephen, the administrator, right, doing table stuff, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. If you know the rest of the story, you know what happens to Stephen. But Stephen would have never have gotten there if he wouldn't have done the small things and the small things. And now he's like doing something big and kind of helping out these thousands of people and making sure they're cared for. Then he's going to pay the ultimate price for what God is doing or has done in his life. He says, I just can't keep this to myself. I just want to be used by God. And God arranged that to him have this encounter, and And in his life, something amazing happens. The church explodes even further. Something huge, something magnanimous happens in these people. I don't know where you're at in your relationship with God. I don't know if you're one of those folks you're just kind of getting by. Okay, I know this God thing. I know this Jesus, but am I really all in? My challenge for you today is go all in. God has a calling on your life, and typically it starts out small and it begins to build and it begins to build and begins to like do something that you can't even fathom. Maybe you're here and you don't know Jesus yet. Maybe today is the day. The reason that this church explodes to 10 to 15,000 people strong, because they know who Jesus is, that Jesus came and he lived this perfect life and he became a sacrifice for the sins of the world, your sins and my sins. He paid the ultimate price with his life and he died. He died. And before you bring out your tissues and cry and weep, he also rose. He rose from the dead. And his rising from the dead shows that he has victory. He has victory. He has victory in this world. He wants victory in your life. And he wants you to come to him. For those who know, or you do know this, many of you, being an athlete, I like to win. Even with my kids, I will trip my kids to win. I will. And no shame. I'm getting ready. I'm a couple years away from 50. I'm gonna be tying them to the wall if I have to. I like to win. My daughter years ago wanted to learn chess. And when waiting on airplanes and going for traveling, I am not no chess wizard, but I can score pretty high. And I beat my daughter in 5 booze, and it felt good. It felt good. I showed her how I did it. I wanted her to become good at chess. And side note, when you start doing things that God's calling you to do, you're going to bring other people along with you. You're going to multiply. God's word is going to multiply. You're going to multiply with your influence. But again, back to this whole winning thing, I am so glad that I'm on the ultimate winning team. And I'll be honest with you, there's some days it doesn't feel like I'm winning. But it's not about me winning. It's about God winning. Him having victory in my life, not me having victory. See the difference? So maybe today is the day where you like, I want to start having victory in my life. And it's only because of Jesus. He's going to have that victory. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, for your amazing word. Lord God, there may be people here today that have never accepted and received you as your Lord and Savior. Maybe today is that day. And if you are one of those folks, you've been coming to church, you've been doing the church thing, maybe you've just been coming because of friends or a girl or a gal or whomever, or you're just like, hey, I just like the music or whatever. God has you here for a reason. I don't know what that reason is other than that he wants you to know who he is. So today, if you're ready, in the privacy of your heart, would you just pray this simple prayer? Jesus, please forgive me of my sins. I want you to be victorious in my life. Help me figure out how to give all to you. I accept you as my Lord and as my Savior. If you pray that simple prayer, I would love to connect with you. One of our leaders would love to connect with you afterwards and help you take those next and those next and those next steps. Or maybe you're here this morning and you've been kind of coasting. Or maybe you've been swiping left on God, and every time God's asked you to do something, you're like, next. Maybe today is the day where you're like, okay, God, I'm going to start saying yes to you. Even if it's small, I'm just going to start saying yes. I'm not going to say I'm going to pray about it. I'm not going to say no. I'm just going to say yes to you, Lord, and see what you have for me. Heavenly Father, as we all do that, as I'm challenged to do that on a daily basis, Lord God, we want your name to proclaim. We want you to be glorified. And we thank you, Lord, what you have in store for us. In your precious name, amen.